2 Corinthians chapter 8. The title of the message this morning is Ordinary in Resources, Extraordinary in Giving. Now what we've talked about the last 3 weeks, we talked about Jesus Christ. We talked about how that Jesus was this man who lived, who in many ways was very, very ordinary. I mean, everything about him, he was a carpenter. There was nothing special. He wasn't rich. He wasn't super educated. He was just a poor, just a peasant. Jesus was a peasant. He was as ordinary as he could possibly be. If you went to his house and the next house and the next house and the next house, he was just like everybody else in so many ways. He was ordinary. And the Bible says that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, that there was no comeliness about him. There was nothing about him that would make him attractive or desirous to us. He was just a normal guy. Okay, he was ordinary. But at the same time, yet he was extraordinary. He completely changed the world, unlike any other man that ever lived. And that saved or lost. Born again or not, you understand Jesus had a bigger impact on this world than anyone who's ever lived. Okay?
Amen.
The single greatest figure in all of human history, and he's a nobody. He's ordinary. But yet he was truly extraordinary. You know everything that Jesus did? Let me sum it up for you. 3 years. 3 years. I cannot even remember the last 3 years. I can't. But I mean, time goes by that quickly. Three years ago was 2012. It feels like it's 2012 right now. Okay? Where did the last 3 years go? 3 years. This ordinary man began to preach. He gathered 12 guys. Oh, the 5,000. Where were the 5,000 at when it really mattered? Okay? They're gone. The crowds didn't matter. He taught 12 guys over a 3-year period. And one of those betrayed him. 3 years, 12 guys, he turned the world completely upside down. Extraordinary.
Amen.
Nobody has ever lived like Jesus. I am fascinated with Jesus of Nazareth. He is the most fascinating figure to ever live. I'm fascinated. I'm obsessed with Jesus of Nazareth. There's nobody like him. And he is the one person. Listen to me, young people. He's the one person that's ever existed worthy of obsession. Not a boyfriend. Not a girlfriend. Not a spouse. Not your little pride and joy. I hope Jake and Margaret love Sadie to death, but I really hope they're not obsessed with her. Because I love Sadie. Let me tell you something. She can't handle it. Her little shoulders aren't big enough to handle obsession. People that are obsessed with their children do them more harm than good. Did you know that?
Yes, sir.
One person who has ever lived who is worthy of obsession, that's the God-man, Jesus of Nazareth. Okay? Jesus was extraordinary. And folks, as Christians, we are Christ-like. You know what that means? We're a bunch of ordinary nobodies, but we can be extraordinary as believers. We talked 2 weeks ago about we're ordinary in intellect. I'm not brilliant. I'm not smart. I don't have a high IQ. I was average in all my testing through TCAPS. You know, you have that the graph that's laid out statistically. Buddy, Jordan Davis was right in the dead center all the time. Ordinary. I was never in the top 2 percentile. I was like in the top 60 percentile or something. Something like that. It was somewhere in the middle. Okay, I'm ordinary. I'm ordinary. Everyone in this church, for the most part, is ordinary. If you don't know you're ordinary, then you probably need to humble your heart. Because you need to understand, you're not that impressive. There's a lot of people today who are very impressed with themselves. They need to get over themselves and understand they're a nobody. I think of people today who think they're rich. Let me tell you something. There's richer out there. You think you're wealthy? There's people who would consider your wealth poverty. There's people like that in the world. And Christ says this. He says, you know, when people go to a place to a place like a feast, they sit in the high seat. He says, that person's about to be humiliated. Do you know why? Because they take that high seat that they're going to be the greatest person at the feast, and then a greater walks in, and guess what they have to do? They have to come down a couple of pegs, and it's humiliating. He said, it's much better to humble yourself, to sit in the lower seats, and then maybe when this thing begins, they'll call you up higher. That's the way to do it. We need to humble our heart, understand, get over ourselves, okay? We are, even though we are average, we are ordinary in our intellect. Folks, we can be extraordinary in our wisdom. And it begins and ends, as Bill said earlier, it begins and ends with Jesus Christ. He can give you an extraordinary wisdom, though you may have a very ordinary intellect. It begins with this book. The Word of God can inform your mind and give you understanding and enlighten your life to the point where you can have extraordinary wisdom, even though you may have ordinary, even below ordinary, intellect. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to be a strong believer and have wisdom and it be a testimony to this world. Okay? Last week we talked about being ordinary in our relationships. Everybody in here, let me tell you something, whether you're a believer or not, everybody in here Your relationships are going to be ordinary. There's going to be ups and downs. There's going to be good times. There's going to be bad times. That's going to happen. That's going to happen in every marriage. There's going to be hard times and easy times. Good times and bad times. It's going to happen with every relationship between a parent and a child. Good times, hard times. Or good times and bad times. Hard times and easy times. It's going to happen. Okay? We're in no way as believers exempted from that. We are ordinary in our relationships with our family members, with our friends, with fellow church members, with our co-workers, with people that we meet on the street. We're ordinary. But our love can be extraordinary. Because the Bible makes me... When Jesus Christ came into my heart, into my life, it changed me. I love everybody. People that cuss me, that hate me, that spit at me, I love them. I don't like what they do. And I would say, that's wrong, you need to stop doing that. But let me tell you something, I love them anyway. I can't not love them. I cannot not love someone. And that's a good use of a double negative. I have to love everybody. I have to. And it's not because it's an obligation, because there's something in here that won't allow me to hate anybody. It's a change. Folks, if you're here this morning and you can hate people, I worry that He's not in here.
Amen.
He's not in here.
Amen.
Holy Spirit didn't hate anybody. God gave His Son for this world. If you can hate people, that's a huge red flag that says that little trip to the altar may not have took. Maybe you prayed a prayer, maybe you shed some tears, but did the Holy Spirit come in? Were you born again? When you're born again, it makes you love everybody.
Amen.
We sing that in the old time religion. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. It is the old time religion. And it's good enough for me. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in and changes us. Folks, we're ordinary in our relationships. We have our struggles, but we love people. We love them. Do you know why we love them? Very quickly we get in this message. Because Christ first loved us.
Amen.
And gave Himself for us. Christ took the first step. It was Jesus who extended the hand to a bunch of rebellious sinners like me. Extended that hand. He showed the love. He broke the cycle. Extended His love toward me. How can I not love somebody else? I've been forgiven of so much. I can't forgive somebody else. Give me a break. If I can't forgive somebody else, I have no earthly idea how much I've been forgiven. Folks, I have been forgiven much. And he that is forgiven much, the same loveth much. That's the difference. And folks, it's extraordinary. When people see that kind of love, it's extraordinary. When people see that kind of wisdom, it's extraordinary. When people saw Jesus of Nazareth, they said, it's extraordinary. This morning, I want to talk about ordinary in our resources, but extraordinary in our giving. Let me ask you a question this morning. Who gives away money? Who gives away money? When you think about that, when you think about somebody who gives away some wealth, gives away some money, there's one group of people that come to our mind in our society, in our country. It's the super rich. It's people that have so much money that if they could give away $1 million and never miss it. There's somebody who is so rich, they've met every earthly need that money can supply. Every earthly need and every earthly want, there is nothing that they want that they do not have. I'm talking about people that own islands, that own 20 houses, that own all these things. Those are the people we have a name for. You know what it is? Philanthropist. Philanthropist. There's no such thing as a poor philanthropist. Philanthropists are rich. Think of some. Who's some people who are philanthropists in America today?
Oprah.
Oprah Winfrey. Man, she's so giving. She gives things away. She's a billionaire. It's easy to give things away. She's giving away 0.00001% of her wealth. Think of
Donald Trump.
He doesn't give away much, but he does give away some. But let me tell you how he gives it away. There's a check that probably wouldn't fit in this room with his name on it and the charity and the amount, and says, "Here you go. Look how generous I am. Look how selfless I am. Here you go. Hold for the pictures. Click, 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 click. Video. There you go." That's the way the world gives. Bill Gates. The Gates Foundation. I think, I don't know what he's down to now. It's like $30 billion. He has it systematically laid out where he's going to give away all of his wealth before he dies. He's going to give it all away. He's a billionaire. He's the richest man in America. Who else am I thinking of? Warren Buffett. Made the same thing. Same obligation. The last check they write will bounce. And I'm glad. I'm glad they do that. That's good. But that's when you think about giving away money, you got to be rich. I'll give you an example. I heard this on the news the other day as we were driving home from church. I said, "Jenna, did you hear that? There's a guy named John Paulson. You ever heard a guy named John Paulson? probably most people haven't heard of him. He's a Wall Street tycoon. He's an investment genius tycoon. He gave an endowment to Harvard Engineering School. He got his MBA from Harvard. I think he might have gotten undergraduate in engineering. So he gave an endowment to the Harvard Engineering School. Do you know how much it was for? It was the largest single endowment that had ever been given in U.S. history. Never even heard the guy's name before. He gave them a donation of $400 million. One check. $400 million to Harvard, to the endowment for Harvard for the School of Engineering. Do you know what the Harvard endowment is right now? About $32 billion. That's the money that they have to operate with at the university, or at the, Harvard College. That's what they have to work with. When we think about this, you think rich people give away money. People that are extraordinary in their resources give away money. And that's it. But I want to read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. If you will, stand in honor of God's words and read this together. Once again, the title of the message is Ordinary in Resources, Extraordinary in Giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's look at these first four verses. And Paul's writing to the Corinthians. He's encouraging them. Just kind of give you a background. If you've been here on Sunday nights for the book of Acts, the saints that are in Jerusalem are struggling financially. And so Paul, to try to improve the Jew and Gentile relations, is going around to these Gentile churches and taking up a collection, a love offering for the saints who are in Jerusalem. And so he's going about doing that, and he's writing to the Corinthians saying, listen, I want to encourage you, give to your brethren in Jerusalem. Give to them. And to emphasize this, he brings up the Philippians, the Macedonians, okay? Listen to what he says about them. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, I pray your blessing upon your word now as it's been read. I pray, God, that we would be able to take into our hearts, God, not just into our ears, but into our hearts, what's being described in this text and the other text we'll read this morning. God, your word is so able to change us, to transform us, God, to save the soul, that engrafted word that is able to save the soul. God, I pray, Lord, that you would take your word as it is declared and proclaimed this morning, that you would please engraft that into each one of our hearts, God. That is so extraordinary and productive for us to be here this morning. Even though we're few in number, God, that would make a tremendous difference in my life and the lives of everybody here, God, if we would just take these words, these simple words, and allow them to be engrafted into our heart, into our life, into our decision making, into our perspective of this world. God, I pray your blessing upon every person here. We pray and ask all these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Be seated. So as we read this passage right here, we've talked about conventionally how we see people who give away things. How people give away money, give away wealth. It's the rich people. It's people that are wealthy that can give away. They have disposable, mounds of disposable income that they can just give away. All their needs are more than met. Now, some people are greedy. They want to have just more, 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 more. They want to be able to provide for their great, 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 great grandchildren where they won't have to work, which once again is not going to help them. But anyway, some people want to just hoard it up and pile it up. But some people choose to give it away. But we always think about people giving money away to be the rich people. But what does this say? This is different. Paul's writing about those in Macedonia, which is the chief city of Macedonia was Philippi. And he's writing about them. He's telling the Corinthians, he says, let me tell you about the Macedonians, the Philippians and what they did, the church at Philippi. He said, and this is such a strange equation, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. That's a complex sentence, but I hope you read through that and think about that. He's saying they're under a lot of affliction, okay? They have deep poverty, and they have an abundance of joy. And those things mixed together, turn into liberality or a giving, liberal giving to the saints in Jerusalem. There's a joy in here that made them, they didn't have it to give. That's what Paul says in verse 3, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing to give of themselves." He said, they didn't have it. You know, actually, Paul was trying to restrain them, saying, you guys are excluded from this. The Corinthians are the richest church that I founded. They need to be giving. You guys are excluded. And they said, oh no, you won't exclude us from a blessing. We're going to give. Most people speculate, they say, most scholars, that the Philippian church was poorer than the saints in Jerusalem. And yet they gave joyfully to help their brothers in Jerusalem, who probably resented them because they were Jews. Here's this Gentile church that they didn't really care for. But boy, the Philippians cared for the ones in Jerusalem. And they said, we want to help. Amen. They said to Paul, nice try. Nice try, buddy. You won't rob us of this blessing. We're going to give liberally. We're going to sacrifice. We're going to stretch beyond our means. And we're going to give to help. Folks, that's extraordinary. Poor people don't give to help. Rich people do, right? No, not in this case, because something that's ordinary. This is extraordinary. This is extraordinary because they have a desire to give. They love and they have a desire to give. Their joy was abounding. The Philippians were extremely poor, but yet they gave money to help the saints in Jerusalem. Folks, they gave joyfully. And they gave cheerfully. They were cheerful givers. Does that sound familiar? They loved the opportunity to give. They did not begrudge it a bit. They said, man, we've done this. We can do more. They put more on. They did without to help those saints that were in Jerusalem. Folks, they would have felt robbed to not give and be partakers of that blessing. Let me show you another. And when I talk about extraordinary giving by just ordinary, average people, maybe below average, there should be a passage of Scripture that comes to mind. It comes right to your forefront. If you've spent much time in God's Word, look at this next Scripture. Go back one, Julie. Luke chapter 21. This is an observation that Jesus made when He was at the temple. Jesus is there at the temple. They're showing Him all the grandeur of the temple, all how wonderful it is. Who built the temple? Well, it was built in the Old Testament. It was the second temple. But who really made the temple a great and grand place? Do you remember who it was? It was Herod the Great. The same guy who tried to kill Jesus when He was born, who tried to assassinate Jesus as a baby, is the one who gave to build this temple. He gave. He was rich. He's King Herod. He's the king of the whole region. He gave because he liked to build things and stamp his name on it. Kind of like Donald Trump. Okay, I don't mean to impugn Donald Trump. There's a lot of people who have that mentality. We all do, naturally. But he wanted to put his name on it. So here's this grand, glorious, adorned temple. And Jesus is observing people coming and giving money. And what does He say? And He looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. Rich guys, tons of money, just dumping it in. Dumping in 1%. 0.05%. Dumping it in because that's a lot of money because they're very rich. Casting their gifts into the treasury. And it's quite a spectacle. And He saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. Nothing. I mean, that is nothing. That's like 2 pennies. And He said, of a truth I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have in their abundance, that's the ordinary way of doing things, right? Have in their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury, of her poverty, hath cast in all the living that she had. Jesus Christ, I love how Jesus does things. I hate how the world does things, but I love how Jesus does things. Jesus is standing back and He's watching this, and He said, do you see that woman? She gave more than everybody. And it's true. Jesus deals in truth. He doesn't deal in flattering words. He says it's the truth. That guy gave a ton of money. 0.05%. He knew how much wealth they had. That guy gave, a wheelbarrow full of money. 1%. This lady gave 2 mites. Who cares about that? I do. I care about. That's what Christ says. He cared about it then, and He cares about it right now.
Amen.
He said she gave 100%. She outdid everybody in this room. And they don't even know it. But I know it. And my Father knows it. She gave. She sacrificially gave. And Jesus Christ found that to be noteworthy. Let me tell you something. If you don't hear anything else I say today, you as an ordinary person can do some extraordinary things. I believe that.
Amen.
I really hope you believe that too. If you do, I'll know it. And if you don't, we'll know it. We have no excuse, folks. We can do some extraordinary things as believers. That is extraordinary and that is noteworthy to Jesus. Look over in Acts chapter 20. This is Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders. We went over this a few weeks ago on Sunday night. And this is the last thing that Paul is ever going to say to the Ephesian elders. And so he's choosing his words pretty carefully. He warns them about false teachers. He says to them, I did not fail to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. He said, I gave you everything that Christ gave to me. I poured it out to you. He spent 3 years at Ephesus. He said, I poured out into your life everything that Christ had poured into my life. And that's where it comes from. He's the source of all blessings. He pours into us and we pour into others. And He pours into us again and we pour it into others. That's what Paul did. So Paul did for the Ephesian elders. And as he's closing this statement with him, we see the last of it at 36, he says this. He says, listen guys, I want to tell you this. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Listen to this. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. That's a command. And to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when He had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And then Paul went away. He never saw him again. That's the closing words he leaves them with. I love everything about what is written and recorded there in the book of Acts. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Do you understand? That is the polar 180 degree opposite of the world. The world says it's better to receive. It's better to get a big check than to write a big check to someone else. It's better to receive money than to give money. But Jesus Christ says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus was a giver. He was never a taker. He was a giver. And when we are Christ-like, you know what that makes us? We give. And we rejoice to give. We love to give because to give is to be like God and to be like His Son, Jesus Christ. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It's the opposite of what the world said. And listen, the Philippians knew that. They knew it was more blessed to give than to receive. They knew it. They didn't just know it intellectually. They knew it in their soul. It's better. Paul, it's better. You know it's better. We're going to give. He said, okay, you can give. That's faith. It is better to give than to receive. The Philippians knew it. That widow woman knew it. That it was better for her to give that money than to hoard it up or to keep it for herself. It was better to give it. And Paul knew it. Listen to what he said there in verse 34. You want to know the night and day difference between the Apostle Paul and these televangelists today? Paul says you need to give. You need to give. And think about it is that this prosperity gospel you hear today, guess who's doing most of the prospering? The poor? No. The guy preaching the message.
Right.
He's a millionaire. Paul would have killed himself before he had flown in a private jet. Mark my words. Those men are totally different. Those women are totally different than the Apostle Paul.
Amen.
Don't be fooled. You better have some wisdom like we talked about 2 weeks ago. If you don't, you'll fall for that trick, and rightly so. Because you should be able to see through that as a believer.
Amen.
The Apostle Paul said, you need to give. He said, let me tell you something though. I don't covet your silver and I don't covet your gold. He said, with these hands, I've worked. You know, Paul had a lot on his plate. But he said, I'm going to work. He said, let me tell you something. I'm not a fool. It's more blessed to give than receive. I will be a giver. I won't be a taker. I'm going to give. I'm going to outgive everybody at Ephesus. I'm going to outgive everybody at Philippi. I'm going to outgive everybody at Corinthians. Why, Paul? Why are you? Why wouldn't you? And he says in other places, am I not able to receive the labor is worthy of his wages? You don't muzzle the nose of the ox that treadeth the corn. He said, you know, as I'm preaching the gospel to you, I'm having to study and to read and to preach and to preach. And you know what? You're out working. You come in and I preach to you. I preach the gospel to you. He said, I have a right. I have. It's permissible for me to take of that and for you to help supply my need as I help supply your need. But Paul says, I don't want it. He said, I want to pour into you. I want to work for you. And then go and work tonight. And strive and labor tonight to provide for my own needs, to where you don't have to provide for, so that I can pour more in and more in and more in, because Paul believed it was more blessed to give than to receive. That's what bothers me about the televangelists, is they'll say that. It's more blessed for you to give to them than for you to receive, but then they don't turn around and give it away again. Paul collected all this money throughout these churches and put the money in a bag to take to Jerusalem. Folks, he didn't skim from the top. He didn't say, oh, here's the overhead for my trip and for this and for that. He dumped it in, and then he worked with his own hands to pay his way to get back to Jerusalem. That's the Apostle Paul. And that's extraordinary. That's so different from everybody else. Man, I want to be different from everybody else. That's my example. Not the other garbage I see out here. Forget that. That's my example. And that's what I'm going to do. I don't know what everybody else is going to do. I want to be like the Apostle Paul. Folks, I want to labor with my hands. I want to provide for Jordan. I don't want to be a recipient. I want to be a giver. Understand something. Something could happen in my life tomorrow, and I might need people at this church to help me. And there's no shame in that whatsoever. But I'm going to do everything that I can to work hard to where I have to give to him that needeth. And not that I'm going to need it. And folks, that's where some wisdom comes in. Because let me tell you what's happened. I've heard it happen before. And be careful. Listen to me. Be careful. With that story of the widow, I've known people that gave away their check, gave away their paycheck. They turned right around and had to go to somebody else and say, will you give me money to pay for my bills? Folks, that's not very wise, is it? I know people that do that. I've had people come to me and say, listen, I had this money, but I gave it away to somebody else. Can you help me? That's not what we're talking about. You have to be wise, and you have to make sure your needs are met. That's where Paul said, I'm going to labor with my hands and work and provide for my necessities. Because what sense does it make for Paul to labor, to give it away, and then have to have someone else's labor to pay for his way? But you've got to fill up. You've got to make sure you have what you need. Understand what, listen to what I'm saying. What you need. Not everything you want. What you need. Provide for yourself. Meet your own needs. Work hard. But let me tell you something. Everybody in this room, and myself included, I have more than I need. I've got an abundance. So I get my check. It more than pays for my bills. That's not the case to everybody. If it's not, folks, God knows your heart. Okay? I get my check. It more than pays for my bills. He gives me an abundance. What do I do with this disposable income? Folks, that's forgiving. That's forgiving. That, no question, that's forgiving. But I might need to sacrifice and say, you know what? I can do without a quote-unquote an American need, where I can have more to give to him that really needeth. Folks, that's what India is about. You know that? That's what India is about. Hey, we're not taking a name brand Abercrombie & Fitch or whatever. I'm probably out of style. Sorry, I'm from the late 90s. But anyway, early 2000s. We're not taking name brand clothes up that mountain. We're taking clothes to cover people that are naked. That's a need. Folks, there's going to be pastors who are going to be lugging 50-pound bags of rice on their back. You say, well, Jordan, why don't you try to help them? Brady, why don't you try to help them? Good luck. They'll knock you down with a smile on their face and say, you ain't carrying nothing. You're helping us. We'll carry this. That's people that have pastors that maybe weigh 140, 130 pounds, 120 pounds. You go up the hill and you look back at them. They're climbing the same mountain we're climbing. A big smile on their face because they're taking rice to people that need it. They love to give too. And they're saying, listen, you gave the money for this rice. I'm giving the walk up the hill. We're going to work together. That sounds like a Philippian to me. That's about like someone from Philippi saying, you know what? We're dirt poor, but I can carry this on my shoulder. Hey, and it's not just the men. There's women carrying a larger load than I am. They weigh under 100 pounds. You know what? They would cut off their arms for letting me carry it. They're trying to get my bag away from me so they can carry, because they want to contribute to the giving and to the relief of the saints at the top of that mountain. Whew. It is so exciting to be a Christian. It is so exciting to be part of this.
Amen.
Folks, it's not something that happened in the distant past with the Apostle Paul and with Jesus. It's happening today at this little church.
Amen.
And folks, hey, you're helping send us there. We're partnering together as a church. This is a Marble Hill trip. This is not a Jordan and Jana and Brady and Tori and Justin trip. We're going as representatives of this church. You have a part in that. That is so exciting. But that's what it's about. These hands labored to provide for himself. Folks, that's the kind of Christian I want to be. And it takes some wisdom to know. You've got to be able to use some wisdom and make sure you meet your needs where you're not needing someone to help come and help you. But you meet your needs where you don't need help and then you have an extra. You have, you know, you meet your needs in this hand, and you have extra in this hand you can give to help to somebody, give to help someone else. Okay? We'll talk more about that in a minute. But folks, I say all this, but listen, resources. It's not just money. It's far from just money. It's everything. Folks, it's time. Resources goes way beyond just money. It's time. Look at Romans 12:1. This is a scripture we preached on a few months ago, I guess, about being a living sacrifice. Paul writes this to the Romans and he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Now that's a phrase. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We spent a whole Sunday on this, but sacrifices don't live. Sacrifices die. But he says here to be a living sacrifice. What's he talking about? When I think about sacrifice, and there's another scripture that comes to mind, I think about when Jesus says, "He that shall lose his life for my sake shall find it, and he that shall save his life shall lose it." When I think about that, I think about one thing comes to my mind, and one thing comes to my mind with this, talking about being a sacrifice. It's martyrdom. Martyrdom. Losing your life. Being a living sacrifice unto Christ. And unto God, which is our reasonable service. I think about martyrdom. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about being a living, that's a dying sacrifice. Being a living sacrifice is giving yourself away each and every day. You sacrifice. I'm sacrificing Sunday. I sacrifice Monday. I sacrifice Tuesday. I sacrifice my afternoon on this day and that day. I sacrifice moment by moment. A living sacrifice. And folks, I've said this before, and I don't want to downplay martyrdom at all. They're giving everything. They're giving every second that they could have continued to live. Stephen was stoned to death in the book of Acts. He was a young man. He gave up the next 20, 30, 40 years of his life for the cause of Jesus Christ to preach one message to the Sanhedrin. He gave it all up. I don't want to downplay martyrdom at all, but folks, in a lot of ways, it's harder to be a living sacrifice every day. Paul said, "I die daily. I die every day to myself and I come alive to Christ." To be a living sacrifice is to give yourself away every day for Jesus Christ. Did you not realize this? Your time is your life. The only thing you have right now between you and death is just a little bit of time. When you choose to give that away, folks, you're giving your life away. Minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, you're giving your life away. Okay? Time's a big resource. I mentioned earlier that people that are so rich, they have everything that money can buy, but money can't buy everything, can it? Sometimes it requires some time. Time's expensive. I don't know how much time I've got, but this life is very short. Time is one of those things that is in is a rarity. It's something that is in high supply in people's lives. And to give that is to give away little pieces of your life. To be a living sacrifice, you're giving yourself away to Christ every day and to others, day by day, moment by moment, afternoon by afternoon. Listen to me. The Apostle Paul, after he was born again, he took his life and he gave away 20 years. He took, as he went before the throne of God, and he took his life and he gave away 20 years. He gave it to Christ and he gave it to the churches that were throughout Asia Minor, throughout Europe, throughout the coast of the Mediterranean. He gave his life away. How did he do it? One day at a time. For 20 years. He gave that day, and that day, and that night, and that day, and that night. For 20 years he did that. He labored in those places. He gave a lot more than his time. Folks, he gave his blood. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was stoned. He gave those churches everything he had by giving to them, he was given to Christ. And Christ had called him to go to the Gentiles, and that's exactly what he did. He didn't call himself, God called him. Giving your time. Now let me come to another one real quick. This is so important. Folks, to be a living sacrifice, to give of our resources, we can also give of our emotional resources. Let me tell you something I've learned. As a Christian, there's times you're going to choose to get stressed for somebody else. It's going to involve some stress to be a believer. You're going to be taking some emotional loads on your back for other people. And folks, that's a resource. And folks, it's not in real high supply. You're giving of your emotion. You're giving of your ease. You're giving of your peace for somebody else. Listen to Galatians chapter 2. Chapter 6, verse 2. This is the command. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know what that means? When I see another person in this church, a friend, a believer, or somebody at work, and they're struggling under a burden, and Jesus tells me, Jordan, get under there with them.
Amen.
Get under there with them. Help them. Help them as much as you can. Jordan, get under there and help lift that load as much as you can. Get under that. Hey, burdens are heavy. Burdens wear you down. Burdens are painful. This isn't an easy thing. He says, you get under that burden, you help bear some of that stress. Let them talk to you. Let them vent for a little while. Sit there and say, I understand, I'm going to be praying for you. Take some of that burden on yourself. And so fulfill the law of Christ.
Amen.
What does that mean? Master, what must I do to have eternal life? We've gone over this week after week. He says, you keep the commandments. He said, I've done it some for my youth up. Or no, excuse me. He says, what do I do to have eternal life? Or what is the great commandment? I guess I should say. I'm mixing it up too. What is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it. To love your neighbor as yourself. On these hang all the law and the prophets. What I just quoted to you is the law of Christ. That is the law of Christ. To love your neighbor as yourself.
Amen.
To bear their burdens. When you're stressed out, when you're overwhelmed, wouldn't you like somebody to come and talk with you and help you? Say, listen, let me pray for you. Let's talk about this. Let me take some of this load. Put it on my shoulders. Folks, that's loving your neighbor as yourself, and that's fulfilling the law of Christ. I think about the Good Samaritan we preached about a few weeks ago. He gave some money, didn't he? He gave some money to provide for that man's needs that was on the side of the road, but he did a lot more than give money. He gave time. He was on the road to Jericho. He was late. Listen to me. I don't mean to read into it or speculate. That man, the Good Samaritan, was late for his appointment. He gave some time. And folks, he gave some stress. That's a problem. That's a mess. This guy's beaten, stripped of these robbers. He's beaten, laying on the side of the road. That's a stressful situation. That Good Samaritan said, let me come help you. I'm going to take some stress. I'm going to take some risk on. I'm going to take some danger on myself to help you. That's fulfilling the law of Christ. Christ says to the man who was so arrogant and trying to affirm himself by this question. He says, and who was the neighbor? He said, the one who showed mercy. He said, go and do likewise. That is the law of Christ. Folks, it's stress. Listen to Romans 15, chapter 15, verse 15 through 16. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. We're called to, that's a command. I want to rejoice with people. Hey, there's been some good things happening in the lives of people in this church. I rejoice with them. People getting jobs, people working out, getting a house or things like that. I rejoice with them. I'm commanded to rejoice and I want to rejoice because the Holy Spirit's in here. But what does it say next? Weep with those who weep. Who likes to weep? Who here likes sorrow? Folks, nobody does. But I'm told to go and weep with those who weep. That's part of bearing that burden. Folks, it's emotional. It's stressful. It's a load. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. He's saying so clearly to me, to this church, go find people who need help. Not only when you see them, don't avoid them. Go search them out. Folks, it's extraordinary. It's extraordinary. The world avoids messes, but not believers. We look for messes and we try to lend a hand as best we can. Do you understand? It's a night and day difference between believers and unbelievers. That's the difference. And folks, it's stressful. When you go to men of low estate, it's stressful when you go low. But Christ has called us there. He's called us to go low for His glory and for His kingdom. We seek it out and we lend a hand. Naturally speaking, sorrow, stress, suffering, everybody wants to avoid these things. Naturally speaking, but as a Christian, supernaturally, we seek it out and we lend a hand. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to read this. This is important. Paul is affirming his apostleship, and he hates to even do this, but he says, I speak as a fool. So read here in a minute. He's affirming his apostleship and saying, are they apostles? I am more. That's what he says. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death oft. Of the Jews, 5 times, I received 40 stripes, save one. He was scourged. Like Jesus was scourged, the passion of the cross, 5 times he got that. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, that's an execution. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day. I have been in the deep, floating in the ocean for a night and a day after being shipwrecked. In journeyings oft, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Listen to verse 28. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He was getting under these loads with the Corinthians, with the Galatians, with the Ephesians, with the Philippians, with the Colossians. He got under that load and He helped them carry their load. He helped bear the burdens of all these churches. And He puts it right up there with having His back ripped off. He said, it's hard. It's hard and I do it every day. I'm writing letters to encourage. I'm writing letters to hope gives them some joy into their life, even though they're suffering hardship. He puts it right up there with these other trials to say the care of the churches is incredibly strenuous, but we're called to do it. Caring for our brothers in Christ. I say all this to say this morning. So how can we give like this? How can a Christian, it is so draining, it is so emotionally draining on our time and on our money. How can a Christian do this? It's easy. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. This is what Jesus says to everybody in this room. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let me tell you what ties right into that. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Casting, I love this word, all. Casting all your care upon Him. Why? For He careth for you. The God of this universe, who created all things, cares about me. Folks, that's a secret weapon for the believer. How can a believer give all these things? Jesus Christ solved every problem I had at Calvary. That's how you can do it. My problem was sin, and I was bankrupt, I was destitute, I was destroyed. And Jesus reached down from heaven, came down to where I was at, to a man of low estate, took my sin and said, I've got it. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to kill it. He solved every problem I had when He took away my sin. He said, here, let me take your unrighteousness. Let me take your sin. Take my righteousness upon you, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here is my righteousness imputed to you, accounted to you. Let me take that sin on me. And He went to the cross. And folks, my load got lighter. My load got insanely light when Jesus did that for me. And suddenly, I got some room on my shoulders for a few more burdens, that I can help somebody else bear their burden because Jesus bore my burden. He equips me to bear my brother's burden because of what He did for me at Calvary and every day since. He tells me, Jordan, you go out into this world and you go jump into as many messes as you can find and you put all the stress you can on your shoulders. And here's the secret weapon, because Satan thinks I'm going to crush you with all this stress. But then I pull a trick on him. I kneel down on my knee and I say, God, You said, cast all my cares upon You because You care for me. And folks, He takes every one of them off my shoulders in prayer. He puts them on His shoulders and it doesn't tax Him one bit because He's infinite. Folks, that's what we're called to do as believers. To cast our cares upon Him, for He cares for us. To take His yoke upon us, because His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And we are equipped, though ordinary in our resources, to be extraordinary in our giving. Because I can give and give and give and give until I'm completely emptied. And then Jesus Christ shows up and fills me off, tops me off to overflowing. And I'm ready to go again. It's Tuesday. Let's go again. It's Wednesday. Let's go again. Every day I empty myself. Every day He fills me back up. And He's faithful to just do it every time. That's why I can give as a believer. And that's why you can give. That's why we're equipped to give. Folks, in light of what we said, let's read this verse. Tell me if this sounds familiar. Philippians chapter 4, 11 through 13. Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And here's the scripture that everybody knows, but I don't know if they really know it or not. In light of what we said this morning, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Amen. Man, just about the time that I feel like my load is getting too heavy, Jesus shows up and says, give me that. And my load gets lighter and I'm ready to keep on going. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Last verse we're going to read this morning. We're going to have a time of invitation now. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me.
Amen.
He gave. Why can I give? Because I've been given to. God acted first. I'll have Bill come and get a song for us. God acted first. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave His Son. Christ gave His life for me. You know what that equips me to do? Though very ordinary in my resources, it equips me to give. God has given to me, bestowed upon me riches that you can't imagine, bestowed upon me a gospel that can save the whole world. He has given that to me, and I fully intend to give it to others. To give and give and give. And folks, I could go on with this series forever, but we'll wrap it up next week. And it's going to get really good. But God gave His Son for me. The Son gave His life for me. And folks, let me tell you something about Christ's sacrifice for us. He is giving Himself for us. It was costly, it was hard, and it was stressful. In the Garden of Gethsemane, you think about the cross, you think about how much it hurt Him, how costly. It's the infinite Son of God, infinite worth, given for us. His life was infinite, and He gave it for us. We're talking about stress. Jesus Christ knelt down in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was so stressed. His sweat came out of great drops of blood. He took that stress for me. He was getting ready to fall under the wrath of God. Fall under the wrath of His Father. My place. I'm the sinner. I'm the one that should be sweating great drops of blood. I'm the one that should be so stressed and anxious about death when I have to meet God. But Jesus became stressed out for me. He took that stress upon Himself. And it was stressful. He took your sin upon himself, and he was stressed. He was under a burden. He just fell to the ground. As he walked, he went a little further and just falls to the ground and begins to pray. And he is so stressed out. He tells his disciples, "Pray for me. It's heavy. It's a heavy burden. And he did that for me." His giving for me was costly. It was sacrificial. And folks, it was stressful. And he did it for me. The stress that I bear for somebody else is so light. It is so light. To come underneath somebody that's got a load and help them, Jesus did it for me. As we get ready to sing, as we stand, folks, God gave infinitely for me. Christ gave infinitely for me. And I fully intend to give my all to Him and for Him. And folks, it's extraordinary. What we're talking about this morning is extraordinary. It's not ordinary. It's extraordinary. And I want to say this. My labor and your labor will not be in vain. I promise you that. But what if it's not received? Folks, I want it to be received. When it comes to our reward, when it comes to what we are being obedient to Christ and doing, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if no one ever receives as we give and pour ourselves out. If everybody refuses, it doesn't matter. It's still received of God. We are obedient to Him. And the results are beyond my control. And when it comes to my investment and my giving, it doesn't matter. It will not be in vain. It will be extraordinary giving by an ordinary nobody who has been given by God. And folks, it will not be in vain. If you're here this morning, you need to pray. The altar is open. I encourage you to come. I don't know what your needs might be, but folks, we've really entered into something as Christians and as believers. It's an extraordinary thing to be a Christian. I hope you know that. If you don't, this altar is open. I encourage you to come. As we sing, what page do you have, Bill? 407 is your all on the altar.